Good morning. Well, more than likely by now, you've met Mandy Harvey. If you haven't, if you just open your Twitter feed or your Facebook page, or if you're a YouTube subscriber, you will probably meet her probably very quickly. I don't normally get to watch a lot of TV, but my family this week, I was waiting on them. I had about, 10, 15 minutes, and I sat down in my chair, a chair that sometimes is inhabited by the other people in my family, and now the dog. But I actually was able to sit there by myself in peace and quiet with a glass of iced tea, and I cut the TV on, and it happened to be that show that has morphed out of American Idol called America's Got Talent. Maybe you remember. If you haven't, like I said, you can see the highlight very, very easily. There was a young lady standing there about 30 years old. She was in a red dress. Her name was Mandy Harvey, and she was going to sing a song. She had a ukulele strapped around her neck, and I noticed that Simon Cowell, who was uncharacteristically, he's changed a little bit. He's not mean anymore, it seems, was talking with her, and there was someone signing to her what Simon was saying. So obviously, she was deaf. And as she was signing, Simon was kind of a little bit bewildered, like, well, you're going to sing a song, and that's all translated back. And he said, well, you know, tell us, how did you lose your hearing, if I might ask? And she says, well, I have a congenitive disorder that is in connective tissue. It's a deterioration of the connective tissue, and as a result of that, I lost my hearing when I was in college. And she begins to relay this story. And I move up on the edge of my chair, and I'm gripped with what this young lady is saying. She's in college. She's a music performance major. And through this degree program, almost as she's about to finish up, she's in class about to ready to take a final when everyone gets out the notes and the test pages to write what they're supposed to write. The teacher begins to play the piece of music that they're supposed to kind of discern and write about. She can't hear the music. She looks around and everyone else is writing, and she looks up wondering what's going on. The teacher is playing and she can't hear it. And as a result of that, her dream to be a performer is completely shattered. She wonders what she's going to do from that point on, and as she moves through the rest of her life, 10 years begin to pass now that she's deaf. She learns to sign, as I said, and she's still, this dream of being a performer has clung to her, and she finds herself standing there in front of Simon Cowell and this panel of judges, who I think includes Howie Mandel, who was a real funny guy back when I was younger, and he's sitting there with these people that I don't recognize, and they're going to be listening to this woman sing and judging her based on her performance. And within the moment that she strikes the ukulele, she's got her shoes off, she's feeling the music underneath the floor, and these two guys behind her, one playing keys, one playing the bass, begin to play this song that not only she's about to sing, but she's written. And at this point, I mean, I'm just enthralled. I'm nervous for her. You know that feeling you get sometimes when someone that you really want to do well, you don't know how they're going to do, and you're so nervous, where I'm like, please, God, let this woman be able to sing. Well, not only does she sing, she blows the room away. She sings this song. Everybody starts crying. They stand. They start clapping. Simon's reduced to a puddle of goo. Everybody else on the panel it is. I'm crying in my tea at this moment. I'm bawling like a baby. I can't believe this is happening. She finishes this song. Everybody's still standing clapping. Simon's got his hand over his mouth because, once again, he's been surprised by something that he has seen. And I guess during this deal, you get four shots at being able to move on to the next level. And Simon says at this moment, I don't think you're going to need translation for what I'm about to do. And he reaches over and he hits this buzzer like he's on Family Feud. He hits this buzzer. And confetti falls from the ceiling, and she's translated into the Holy of Holies. She's moved on to the next level in that moment, and everybody's crying, and everybody feels good about it. And her dad comes out, and he hugs her. I mean, it is an incredible moment. It's like you're sitting here going, why are you telling me this? Show this to me, right? Well, I'm not going to show it to you. You go home and look it up yourself. Trust me, you can find it. But as I'm sitting there crying in my tea, I'm going, What is it about this moment? What do you see in this moment as we're moving through the fruit of the Spirit? What are you recognizing about this moment that is consistent with what we've been talking about? And I see three things, two things that are obvious to the fruit of the Spirit that we want to talk about today, the two aspects of the fruit of the Spirit. I see in this moment kindness and a whole lot of goodness. I see kindness and goodness, but I also see something else that is not particularly listed in the fruit of the Spirit, but something that is very obvious in this moment. I see justice. Because in this moment, something that is very wrong has been made very right. And you don't have to be a follower of Jesus Christ to recognize that. And that's what's puzzling to me at this point. What is it so unique about the fruit of the Spirit in the life of a believer to the point that it can be differentiated from what I saw on television? Now, again, I'm not trying to be judgmental. I don't know if anybody in that audience, I don't know if Simon Cowell and Howie Mandel, I don't know where they are in their faith. They may be believers in the Lord Jesus and therefore possessed of His Spirit. But I don't know that. My guess is that most of them aren't. I don't know, just by the law of averages. But they got it. They got it, they recognized it, and they celebrated it. And so I trip over that. And if you're like me, you trip over that and you go, okay, so what is it about? What is it about some people who wouldn't say they have any faith at all, who would say they may not even believe in God at all, and yet recognize what a pure and holy character is, even though they wouldn't call it pure and holy character, and they're able to demonstrate that, or at the very least imitate that? And what is it about us? What is it about people who say, no, Jesus is my Lord and Savior? That communion over there, no, I get that. I understand that God made it right, what I had so broken and made wrong. I get it that I didn't earn any of this, that Jesus paid it all to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain and He washed that white as snow. I didn't do anything to get that, but receive it. And the Apostle Paul is very clear in the letter to the Ephesians that even in receiving it, that is a gift of God for us to even be able to take it. So what do we do? How do we as believers then, who are now made friends with God, made right with God because of this act of our Savior, how do we now participate? Because I don't work for my salvation, but I certainly work in the process of sanctification, in the process of becoming holy, in the process of looking like Jesus. I certainly participate in that. The Apostle Paul says it is a walk with the Spirit. It is an allowance of the Spirit to guide our lives. And if we do that, then we partner with Him in putting to death the deeds of the flesh. Because God says it's still inside every one of us. Even those of us who know Christ, take the name of the Savior as our Lord. Every one of us have a nature that is at war with the Spirit, trying to move us and lure us away from holiness into a life consumed with the desires and the lusts of the flesh. And it's very clear, the Apostle Paul says in this passage, that it is the fruit of the Spirit that helps us to go to war and this participation of becoming holy. And as I've told you before, and again, I want to keep this point before you again, we participate in that, all right? Obviously, again, it's confusing to some degree, maybe in the early stages where you go, okay, I didn't earn salvation, so I must not earn anything else. And the reality is, no, God even gives you the grace to participate with Him in becoming holy, but guess what? You do participate. You don't earn salvation by your works, but you certainly receive salvation to work and to do and to live actively in the pursuit of holiness. And that's where we trip over things in this country. So often we want to say we believe in the name of Jesus and yet go out and live a life that's not disciplined at all. That's why, you know, our favorite boy band person can stand up in front of the world and say, I believe in Jesus. Or we can hear about the testimony of some celebrity and say, I believe in Jesus. And we thumb our nose at the world and go, see there, he's our guy, she's our girl. And 3 weeks later, they're in a drug-induced binge in a hotel with two prostitutes, naked, beating on bongos, for crying out loud. And it's like, what's up with that? What's up with that? And it's because they've not activated their profession in a pursuit of holiness. And it's easy for me to say, that's just them being them. But you know what? I got work to do myself. And I can't measure how much better I'm doing necessarily than them and say that I'm doing well. So what do we do about it? Well, it hinges on the reality that even though there are moments to where Simon Cowell is kind, obviously, and justice is served, and goodness is displayed, and then there's the other side to where that whole goodness is redefined. Where you and I live in a country that, as the Bible says, calls evil good and good evil. And as a result of that, morality is not just redefined, but immorality can be celebrated. Let me say that again. Living in a world where good is called evil and evil is called good, it is possible for morality to be redefined. Indeed, it will be redefined, and immorality will be celebrated. It's as if sometimes we're living in this culture the fulfillment of what Isaiah prophesied in chapter 5 in verse 18, where he says, what sorrow for those who drag their sins behind them with ropes made of lies, who drag wickedness behind them like a cart. They even mock God and say, hurry up and do something. We want to see what you can do. Let the Holy One of Israel carry out his plan, for we want to know what it is. What sorrow for those who say that evil is good and good is evil. That dark is light and light is dark. That bitter is sweet and sweet is bitter. What sorrow for those who are wise in their own eyes, who believe that they can discern what is good and evil on their own and think themselves so clever. The Apostle Paul masterfully expands on this teaching that we have in the Old Testament and what the teaching that we receive even from Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. He takes all of that knowledge that God has blessed him with and gifted him with to be able to communicate to the church. Not just the church in Galatia, not just the churches that he planted in the first century, but even here today in our church in Evansville, Indiana, in a land that Paul never could have fathomed even existed. In speaking to the earliest churches, he talks to them about the character that distinguishes believers from unbelievers. It is a character that is impossible to produce on our own, but we do participate in that progress, and we walk with the Spirit as our guide, as he says in Galatians chapter 5. Hopefully you've got this memorized by now, but the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love. And we said, based on 1 Corinthians 13, everything proceeds from love. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things, Paul says. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and the desires of their sinful nature to his cross and have crucified them there. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. Let us not become conceited or provoke one another or be jealous of one another. This is the word of God. And I want you to keep three things. I don't have these in your notes. I regret that. I wish I'd have put them there. You can write these down if you get, they're pretty quick. Or you can actually go back and listen, obviously, later on this week because we put it online. But I'm going to give you three descriptions of the fruit to always keep in front of you. It's important, okay? Number one, the fruit of the Spirit is the product of the Spirit's power indwelling every believer. The fruit of the Spirit is the product of the Spirit's power indwelling every believer. What do I mean by that? As opposed to what? Well, it's not produced by the law. It's not law keeping, and it's not produced by imitation. All right? Again, what makes it different? That's what I trip over. What makes it different from what Simon did, from what we all did when Mandy Harvey got the golden ticket, right? What differentiates it? What makes it better? What is more excellent about the fruit of the Spirit, the character of God through the life of a believer, that's any different from what I saw on television the other night? That is a question we all need to ask. Secondly, the fruit of the Spirit is the evidence of the believer's abiding in Christ. The fruit of the Spirit is the evidence of the believer's abiding in Christ. We'll talk about that more in a minute. What does it mean to abide in Christ? And then thirdly, the fruit of the Spirit is produced in total. All nine of them. And you're like, you know, Dale, I'm doing pretty good on the first two, but man, that's the one that I just don't really want to think about. Because I just want one, right? Just give me one. Give me one evidence that the Spirit's producing something through my life. I'm a joyful believer. That's me, all right? So we line up nine people up here. There's the joyful believer. There's the good believer. There's the kind believer. There's the patient believer, all right? Like, no, the fruit of the Spirit, these things are all connected, and they come and are expressed through the life of a believer. You may see one maybe more consistent than the other, but you can't just say, well, I'm the kind one. I'm the joyful one. No, all of these expressions are connected. To me, they are. Some commentators, they don't see any connection. I see connection. I see a flow as they proceed from love. So, the Spirit is working to make us holy. And these evidences are seen in the character of Christ as his followers. And we are following him. So, how do we come to grips with what Paul means by these two aspects of the fruit that we want to look at today? What does it mean? What does he mean by kindness and goodness? These two words, if you think about it, they're kind of hard to differentiate in English usage, all right? So, Paul uses two different words here as well. They're not synonymous. He uses Christotes, and agathosune. The word agatha, if you ever meet a woman named Agatha, Agatha means good. Or the root of her name is good or goodness. Agathosune means goodness, all right? Goodness at times is confused a little bit. There's even a word closer to goodness than Christotes, which is kindness. There's a word in the Bible called dikaiosune, which means righteousness. And righteousness is used heavily, obviously, throughout all of Scripture. It's what God calls right. And the expression of what God calls right is obviously good. All right? So, keep that straight. Kindness, Christotes, agathosune, goodness. What does Christotes mean? Christotes, we use in our translation, kindness. It is the benevolence and graciousness that comes from a state of being or a disposition. Benevolence and graciousness, it used as a state of being or disposition. You can find this word used in Euripides. You can find this used in Plutarch, all these old ancient Greek writer guys. They use Christotes to describe this coming from a disposition. Kindness is a disposition of heart, we could say. Goodness, agathosune, is constructive action that reaches out to others. Again, connected closely with righteous or righteous deeds. It is used in the expressive sense, all right? So think about it this way. It's possible, all right, to connect them this way or differentiate them this way, okay? Kindness, we would say, is a disposition of heart. It is the disposition whereby you demonstrate goodness. In Paul's terminology, goodness is more active. So, as we move from a disposition into a demonstration, Titus chapter 3 gives us a great picture of what Paul means. He expresses this very clearly in Titus chapter 3, verse 3. He says, "Once we too were foolish and disobedient, we were misled and became slaves to many lusts and pleasures." Sounds like Galatians 5, doesn't it? Back up in verse 15, 16. That list up there about the sins of the flesh. "We were misled and became slaves to many lusts and pleasures. Our lives were full of evil and envy. And we hated each other. But when God our Savior revealed his kindness," when God revealed his disposition toward us, and his love, what did he do? He did something very good, right? He saved us. That's pretty good, isn't it? Yeah. He saved us. not because of the goodness, not because of the righteous things that we've done, not because of our goodness, no, because of his mercy. Uh-oh, there's another word. What's mercy? All mercy is a response, again, flowing from love to a miserable condition. So when God sees you in your misery, even though you don't feel like you're in your misery, you may be as happy as a pig in slop, but you're still in slop, right? And God sees that and calls that for what it is. And so in that miserable condition, God responds toward you in love from a kind disposition that does something very good. You see it very clearly here in Titus. He saved us not because of the righteous things we have done, but because of his mercy. He washed away our sins, giving us a new birth and new life through the Holy Spirit. You hear the same thing in Paul's language to Titus as you do Jesus' language in the Sermon on the Mount when he says, "Blessed are the merciful." Why? Because that is the character of God. When you show mercy, you're demonstrating the character of your Creator. If we look at an Old Testament rendering of goodness, Micah uses good to describe the activity that's consistent also with godliness. When he says in Micah 6:8, some of you know this one by heart, he says, "Know, O people, you who call evil good and good evil, know. The Lord has told you what is good." It's the Lord that defines what is good. And this is what he requires of you, to do what is right. The word is mishpat in the Hebrew. It means to pursue justice. It's to see something that's wrong, that God calls wrong, and to make it right. My sweet little girl standing there in front of people, all she wants to do is sing, and through no fault of her own has a disease that because of the connected tissue in her ear, you know, causes her to become deaf. It's very hard for someone who is deaf to be a singer, obviously. So when that wrong is made right, justice is done, maybe in a very simple way. But to pursue justice is to do what is right. That's what the Lord calls good. To love mercy, there it is again, to give a loving response to those who are miserable, to actually pursue that, to be active in that, to love it is to do it, and to walk humbly with your God. There it is, walk in step with the Spirit. Live your lives by allowing the Spirit to guide you, and as he guides you, you respond obediently in participation of becoming holy. To do what is right, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. You know, those of you that may be new to the church world, you wonder what to do with the word sin. And maybe you're shining lights on places. You're trying to ask God to shine lights on places in your life where you sin, right? You know, do you drink too much? Do you party too much? Do you take liberties in relationships? Do you cheat? Do you lie? Do you steal? Do you all this stuff that you want to say? You know, I mean, some of us, I mean, for crying out loud, come from a history to where hair length on a man was a prerequisite for righteousness, right? Some of you that come out of that know what I'm talking about. There's always, you know, you're always trying to define where's the line, to where I know whether or not I'm sinning or doing good. At the very root of sin is a very simple definition. It's to live independently from God and still make life work. There's all kinds of people out there in the world. They're not particularly mean, but they're saying, you know what? I'm going to get through this on my own. I'm going to make life work on my own without any relationship with a creator. To walk humbly with your God is the opposite of that. It means that you actually walk with God in whom you're dependent upon. It is an acknowledgement. It is a choice to depend upon the Creator for what he has provided for you and to live as consistently as the Spirit gives you power to do so with what God calls good. Kindness and goodness, of course, are grounded in the character of our holy God and we bring our definitions and our understanding from what of what that is by looking at the Trinity, by looking at God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, to look at that relationship. We bring our definitions of what goodness means and what kindness means from those relationships, because the three are one. And so as we look at the Godhead, as we take our cues of our definitions and our understandings by looking at the Godhead, we move that into our own lives, and we go to war with the nature that is in rebellion to God's authority and God's will, God's purpose for your life. You even look at God, everything God does. I mean, you look back at creation, God establishes that even in creation, right? After everything God creates, God makes light. He says, and it was good. God created the heavens. It was good. You know, God made the birds of the field. It was good. There's only one place in the creation account where God gets to and he goes, wait a minute, that's not good. And y'all know what that is, right? When Adam was alone. God says, and he looked, and Adam was alone, and the man was alone. And God says, that's not good. So he makes a counterpart. He makes someone other than the man. He gives him a woman. And God says, that's good. And so does the man. I mean, I'm glad God made a woman for me. It's good, God says. Luke chapter 6, verse 35. We move out of a goodness that we all recognize and can say is even consistent with those who may not be believers, now into that marker for the believer that stands completely against what the world would say is normative. Luke 6:35 says, love your enemies and do good to them. Aha, now we're getting somewhere. Lend to them without expecting to be repaid. Are you kidding me? Then your reward from heaven will be very great, and you will truly be acting as children of the Most High. Why? Because God is kind. God is kind to those. His disposition is kind to those who are unthankful and wicked. You must be compassionate just as your Father is compassionate. Look at that. Verse 35. Do good to them. Your enemies? Yeah. Even that neighbor that borrowed your rake 15 years ago and has still failed to get it back to you. That's a wound that we could open right now, isn't it? Like, are you kidding me? It's hard for me to lend to someone that I like. No, the character of God is a love even toward his enemies. Notice that. He's kind in his disposition, and he does good to them. You must be compassionate, just as your Father is compassionate. So God's demonstration, God's goodness of his disposition, which is kindness, is not dependent on the worthiness of humanity. That was a moment. I was sitting writing that down, going, I had no purpose for this rhyming at all. I mean, that was just a pure meditation moment right there. God's demonstration of his disposition is not dependent upon the worthiness of humanity. His goodness from his kindness is not based on our worthiness. You see it? We see this very clearly in how Jesus illustrates it for us in Matthew chapter 5. He says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 44, he says, but I say, love your enemies. There it is again. Do good to them, right? How do I do good to them? Pray for those who persecute you. Okay, that's completely different than what I saw from old Simon the other night. In that way, you'll be acting as true children of your Father in heaven, for he gives his sunlight to both the evil and the good. And he sends rain on the just and the unjust alike. But see, there's a differentiation. You see, we live in a world, again, that not only doesn't want to say there's anything such as evil, but they'll call good evil. I mean, there are people out there, maybe even here today, you may be here who are living by the doctrine of tolerance. The problem with the doctrine of tolerance is that you aren't tolerant of the intolerant. That your toleration will run out when people who are intolerant of the things that you feel like you need to be tolerant of. And it breaks down. The fruit of the Spirit clashes with all of that. And it says, even in the midst of our enemies, we work for peace. We practice patience. We, from a disposition of kindness that is purely there because God put it there, not because I want to be tolerant of you, we do good. Back when I was in seminary, I was confronted with something that kind of snuck up on me. I don't go seeking controversy. I avoid it like the plague normally, but I got engaged in the practice of something that I found to be very controversial. Had I known it was controversial, I probably wouldn't have even done it. But I was already in the middle of it. I had already seen the benefits of it. And God snuck up on me in this so big, and he's like, okay, this is a huge work that I'm going to do in you. I took care of an AIDS patient. I took care of a guy who was dying with AIDS. I'd go by, I'd take him to the store, I'd take him to get his prescription. We'd go out and eat. I would do things. It was my responsibility. I felt like sometimes, and he would say, I was the only friend he had in the world. And I didn't know I was going to be kind of circumvented. I was going to be speculated upon for that. I was going to be, even in some ways, it was, like I said, controversial. And I began to feel the differentiation between the way people responded to him when I was with him and the way people responded to me when I was with him. I'd go to the pharmacy with him. We'd stand there at the counter, and I began to see that as I was there helping him get his prescription, because sometimes he was too weary to even stand and get his prescription, I would stand there and I would see that pharmacist painting me with the same brush. And I did what everybody does. I do mission trips and do all that kind of stuff because I think I'm going to carry some good to someone else, only to have God sneak up on you and show you where you are so inadequate. And my friend Dave Gill, who died 2 years after I graduated from seminary, taught me much more than I ever taught him, did more for me than I ever did for him. Because God moved me into a community of people that I didn't want to tolerate. And God confronted me with my own need for his mercy. I don't know where that is for you, but my guess is that it's more natural for you, again, to define what goodness and evil is based on your own assessment of what's tolerable in this world, when God may be wanting to do an incredible work in your heart. And it only comes supernaturally. Again, here's the differentiation. The differentiation from what I saw with Mandy Harvey the other night, all right, is kind of what Jesus says. You know what? Don't love as the world loves. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Where's the reward in lending to your friends? Where's the reward for encouraging those who encourage you? Even the world does that. Even the world gets that. Jesus says. No, the fruit of the Spirit is activated in our lives, not to make us the best the world can be, but to make us holy. And you participate in that. You participate in it, but what Jesus says in John chapter 15, verse 5, I am the vine. Look at the metaphor. I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. There it is. And once again, we see Paul championing this condition back in Galatians chapter 5. Paul puts it this way in verse 25, since we are living by the Spirit, since we are abiding in Christ, by the power of the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives, recognizing those things that need to die and responding obediently to those things that help us live holy. Let us not become conceited or provoke one another or be jealous of one another. You know, when I was younger, the word provocative was always attached to a way a woman was dressed. It's like, why do women always get painted with the provocative thing, you know? As if a man can never do anything provocative, right? But that word is so much broader than just being used in the sexual sense. And we are mastering it in today's time. Again, we live in a world where human discourse is just, I mean, it's whacked. To where everything is just thrown out there in a provocative way. Nobody debates honorably anymore. We saw that evident this last year. I mean, nobody, we can't have a discussion anymore based around the ideals that we hold as true. Everything is provocative. And God moves in our lives and He wants us to be, obviously not mean, but not nice either. It's holiness that God is after in our lives. And so I come to this stuff and I'm like, okay, that's what the fruit of the Spirit, that's the differentiation, that's the more excellent way that God is moving me toward. And I seem so far from that. My guess is that so often you do too. So here's my prayer for me, and here's my prayer for you. That God will enable us by the power of the Spirit. God, enable me. God, enable you to have the courage to be obedient until our hearts follow. That's what's different between what happened the other night and then I saw on television. It's more than just imitating what's right. It's becoming it. And we participate in our sanctification. We participate in becoming Christ-like when we ask God for the courage to be obedient to what He calls right, even when our hearts have yet to be formed with that character. God, give us the courage to be obedient with what You call right until our hearts follow. I close with this. John Wesley, you've heard of him, wrote a few hymns, wrote in his diary, "Do all the good you can, by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, at all the times you can, to all the people you can, as long as ever you can. Do good from a kind disposition. Not just imitated, but obeyed until our hearts follow." Let us pray. And Father in heaven, we do ask that Christ be formed in us, recognizing, Lord, that we can never settle for just having a natural disposition toward one of these aspects of the fruit. But to be holy as You are progressively forming us to be, consistent with the character of Christ, means that these 9 expressions of love be manifested in the life of a believer, not just toward those who are easy to give it, but Father, for those who are perhaps the most difficult. I pray, Lord, that we never come to a place in this world where we call good evil and evil good. And Lord, I pray that if there are those places in our lives to where we're doing that, that Lord, You would not let that be. And that as a church, we would be a people who would be willing to call sin, sin, but never forsaking the power of the Spirit and the fruit that He bears through our lives to love those as we have been loved. And Lord, as we have been shown mercy, I pray that You would help us to do the same for Jesus' sake. For Jesus' sake. We pray in His name. Amen. God bless you, folks. As you leave today, pray that you'll stay with us through the rest of this series. Be mindful that if you need prayer about anything at all, there are some folks back here at the Connection Center that would love to pray with you about any needs you have. God bless you as you go today. Hope to see you next week.